Thanks, Andrew. Well done. It's a tough reading. I like to think of this as more tangled than a bag of hair. It's a lot of, like, consequently, therefore, and more, how much more, pretty confusing. It is a pretty ambiguous passage, and even the best theologians find some of these sentences hard to interpret, but we'll see how we go. Anyhow, we'll start with the first word, therefore. So whenever you see a therefore, you should ask yourself what it's there for. Why? What's the link between what he's about to say and what he just said before it? Well, the first link is about reconciliation. The previous passage is all about reconciliation, that we've been reconciled. Therefore, the sin of Adam has been undone. Jesus has reconciled us. Therefore, Jesus must have somehow undone the mess that Adam started all those years ago. So last week's passage is about reconciliation. And in today's passage, Paul's going to give us a bit more about what we've been reconciled into, the good stuff. And he'll explain a bit about what we've been reconciled away from, bad stuff. And he'll sort of talk about how the problem started. The problem goes all the way back to Adam. Now, in one sense, Adam is like Jesus. Adam is a type of Christ. He's a type of leader. Some might even say he's a type of priest. The actions of leaders can have consequences to all the people they've got authority over. The actions of both Adam and Jesus have consequences for all humans. So that's what Paul talks about in the first paragraph. Jesus is like Adam. But in the second paragraph, Paul stresses they're different types of leaders. Jesus' actions are not like Adam's actions. What Adam did was bad, but what Jesus did was good. Different, not like. And there's another way that Jesus is not like Adam. And that's, so the sin of Adam, it resulted in bad things, but it was a limited amount of bad. But the gift of Jesus results in good things, but an unlimited amount of good. Which brings us to the how much more statements. What Adam did resulted in some bad, but how much more good was produced by what Jesus did compared to the bad of what Adam did. So what Paul's saying is we don't simply go from being God's enemies to not enemies, or even from God's enemies to his friends. We go from enemies to family. What Adam lost is nothing compared to what Jesus has won back for us. Adam lost Eden, but the future that God has in store for us is much more than Eden. This is why in the last paragraph, Paul starts talking about the ways in which Jesus has more than undone Adam's sin. We get an authority that not even Adam had. We get some kind of reign over creation at the side of God himself. So maybe there is some kind of logic to this bag of hair. Jesus reconciles us back to God. So Jesus fixes what Adam broke and then makes it even better than it was to start with. So the overall message of this passage is extremely good news. But right now, things are still broken because of what Adam did. But how did Adam manage to break everything? Well, Adam broke everything by bringing sin into the world. He was the first person to sin, and so the one man that sin came into the world through. Sin came into the world through one man. But he didn't just have like a sinful attitude. It's not just that he was imperfect. He broke a direct command from God, an explicit command from God. God gave him a direct command not to eat from the tree of wisdom, and Adam broke that command. Now, some might object, say actually Eve was the first to eat the forbidden fruit, but for some reason, Paul mentions only Adam. So what were the consequences of Adam's sin? Death. Death came through sin. Up until that point, Adam and Eve had access to a certain tree within the garden called the tree. And they were allowed to eat from that tree. And presumably, that tree would have kept them alive forever. But Adam and Eve wanted to rule apart from God. They wanted a bit of autonomy, a bit of knowledge, so they could make their own little kingdom apart from God instead of reigning with God. Adam and Eve wanted a bit of separation from God, so that's what God gave them. God separated them from the garden, the place where God's presence was, the place where eternal life was. In biblical thought, life and God's presence are connected. You can't really have one without the other. Outside the garden was away from God's presence, away from life, the realm of death. And there they eventually died. So death came through Adam, the first human. But what about evolution? Some think this verse contradicts evolution. Science tells us that death has been around long before humans and therefore before Adam. But in context, this verse is only saying that human death came through Adam. We can't be sure this verse is about the physical death of animals. We can't even be sure it's about the physical death of humans. But we can be sure it's about the spiritual death of humans. God had warned Adam and Eve on the day they ate of the forbidden tree, they would die. But wait, they didn't die on the day they sinned. But they did get cast into the realm of death on the day they sinned. They were separated from God on the day they sinned. Humanity died spiritually on the day Adam and Eve sinned. The Bible writers sometimes use the idea of death to describe separation from God, even for people who are still physically alive. Paul will write to physically alive Christians and say they were once dead in their sins. He doesn't mean they were once physically dead, but that they were once spiritually dead. So when Paul mentions death in our passage, I don't think the main point is physical death. The point is who is reigning. Adam wasn't letting God reign over him as he should have, so death reigned instead. Adam and Eve were cut off from God, the source of their spiritual life, and so instead of God reigning over them, death, sin and death began to reign. Sin and death are pictured as a bit like evil kings or evil gods stealing humanity away from God's reign and into their own. Adam may have started the reign of death, but we all contribute to it because we have all sinned. So death spread to all men because all sinned. Now that we're all outside the garden, all separated from God's reign, we all sin, even when we wish we wouldn't. We don't have the ability to completely resist sin, even if we can try to minimize it. Inside the garden, maybe we had that ability, but outside the garden, even the best of us are to some extent corrupted. We all disobey the true king and to some extent give our allegiance to false kings, like the false gods of sin and death. This gives these false kings a kind of moral right to reign over us. None of us can escape their reign in our own strength. Only God can pay the debt to buy us back. Separated from God's reign, we're just not a match for this reality. Our souls get corrupted and we die spiritually. Our bodies get corrupted and we die physically. Maybe that's the lesson that God's trying to teach us. Separate from him, we can't even survive, let alone reign. There are many who read more into the phrase, all sinned, than I have done. Many take it to be talking not about the sins we commit ourselves, but about the specific first sin that Adam committed in the garden, the original sin. They think God is holding us all guilty not just for our own sins, but also for his original sin. The different denominations see this differently. Some denominations, like Eastern Orthodox Christians, don't think we're guilty of that original sin, but only of our own sins. Catholics and Protestants are more likely to accept some version of the idea of original sin. Those who argue against the idea would point out that will point to this word because, and they sort of go back to the history and say that there was a mistranslation. It goes all the way back to Augustine. And instead of saying because all sinned, Augustine's Latin version said, in whom all sin. But the original Greek translations have the word because, which only proves that everyone sins. Those who do believe in original sin might push back and say, actually, there are other parts of the Bible that sort of help to support this idea. And they might say, and you might say, well, how is it possible that I'm guilty of Adam's sin when I wasn't even there? I wasn't even alive yet. Well, one idea is that Adam was like our proxy, our representative. There are some biblical precedents for this idea. In the book of Hebrews, Levi is said to have paid the tithe through Abraham simply by being a descendant of Abraham. So Abraham was acting as a representative for Levi, or a proxy for Levi. The same way, some say we've become guilty of Adam's sin simply by being a descendant of Adam, because Adam was our proxy. Now, don't misunderstand me here. I'm not denying or affirming original sin. I just don't have a firm view yet. I appreciate that I've gone into a lot of detail here on one verse, but this verse has had such a massive effect on the church. I think it's worth going a little deeper. The idea that we're all born condemned because of Adam's original sin has caused a lot of stress. What about those who don't live long enough to commit a sin? All the fetuses who were never born, are they all damned because of Adam's sin? I don't think so. The picture I get is that God bases our eternal judgment on our own choices, not the choices of Adam. Some say that God allows people to suffer the consequences of other people's choices all the time. I mean, we all face the consequences of our parents' choices, for example. But while I agree that God is prepared to allow people to face the earthly consequences of other people's choices, I don't agree that he'll make us face eternal consequences for other people's choices, even if that person's Adam. Some people might go through their earthly existence cut off from God because of Adam's choice, but I can't believe God will condemn anyone eternally for Adam's sin. There's too many verses in the Bible about final judgment being about our own choices. And more than that, God has offered us all the way back. More on that soon. So we're all sinners because of Adam. And Paul's about to go into sort of saying, but we're all justified because of Jesus. But then he stops. He goes, hang on, sinners, this is going to confuse some people. So before Paul starts explaining God's way back, he needs to correct a misunderstanding that some people had about what a sinner is. Some Jews at the church in Rome seem to have misunderstood what sin actually was. They might have defined sin as breaking God's command, and the commands were found in the law of Moses. So they might agree that all who lived after Moses could be held accountable as sinners, but they might challenge the idea that people who lived before Moses could be regarded as sinners. There was no law before Moses. How can you sin if there's no law to sin against? How could anyone be considered a sinner before the law of Moses was even given? But Paul says that sin was in the world before the law of Moses. Sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. Sin is more than just the breaking of a law, even the law of Moses. Breaking laws are just symptoms of sin. Paul wants to remind his Jewish leaders that sin runs deeper than law-breaking. Sin at its core is a failure to put our faith in God. Everything that does not come from faith is sin. Faith is not just trusting someone. In this context, faith is giving your allegiance, your faithfulness to someone. The trust is part of that allegiance. The word faith in Greek means both faith and faithfulness, trusting allegiance. The heart of our problem is not specific acts of disobedience, bad as they might be, but choosing to distrust the one who we owe our allegiance to. This is how Adam sinned when he ate the fruit. This is how we sin when we fail to love our neighbours who are made in God's image. This kind of sin has always been there, even before the law, but it wasn't as easily recognised. Sin is not counted where there is no law. Before the law came, the extent of our sin couldn't be fully counted up, couldn't be made fully obvious. But just because the problem was less obvious doesn't mean that it had gone away. The sin was still there. The people before Moses may not have received direct commands from God like Adam did. They didn't break direct commands like Adam did. But they still sinned through faithlessness and by going against their own consciences. So even back then, death and not God was reigning. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. Okay, so we are all sinners because of Adam. And Paul's about to say, okay, we're all sinners because of Adam, and now, but we're justified because of Jesus. But this would have come as a shock to a lot of Jews. They thought it wasn't Jesus who justified you, it's the law that justified you. So if the point of the law isn't to justify us from sin, what is the point of the law? And Paul's answer is that it's actually there to increase the trespass. Or as he puts it back in chapter 3, the law makes us conscious of sin. It's not that God wants people to be more evil. It's more that he wanted the evil that was always there inside us to be made more visible. So how did the Jewish law make evil visible? Well, one way is it gave the Jews a moral standard. Don't murder, don't covet, look after the needy and so on. Any Jew who seriously tried to live up to the moral standards found in the Old Testament law would soon realise how far short they fell of it. There's a range of other ways that the law might reveal sin, make sin visible. But it doesn't justify anyone. So finally, Paul can say, we're all sinners because of Adam, and now he can say, but we're all justified because of Jesus. So what Adam did what Jesus has done for us is not like what Adam did. The free gift is not like the trespass. Adam committed a trespass which led to death, but Jesus offers a gift which leads to grace. For if many died through one man's trespass, how much more has the grace of God and the free gift of by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many? Basically, grace has abounded for many. Many have died, but now many have been shown grace. In this case, the word many probably just means everyone. Everyone has been stuck under the reign of death, but now God's grace has abounded for everyone, been offered to everyone. Adam brought condemnation, but Jesus brings justification. And how universal is this justification? Well, Adam might have condemned all men, but Jesus justifies all men. Now, the phrases all men, the many, basically just means everyone. There are some theologians who think this means that literally everyone's going to be get saved. There won't be anyone in hell. I'd like to believe this, but I struggle to see how some of the Pharisees would get saved. Jesus said some of them had committed an unforgivable sin. I'm not sure how God can forgive a sin that Jesus said was unforgivable. So my best guess is that Paul means everyone will have the opportunity to be justified. We were once trapped under the reign of death, but now we have the choice to escape. At some point, whether in this life or perhaps the next, we'll see Christ for who he really is. And at that point, we become accountable. Maybe at that point, if we reject his offer of justification, we have committed the unforgivable sin. But now we at least have a choice. We at least have a chance. All who lived before Jesus, all who lived before Moses, all who ever lived right back to Adam, or whoever will live right up until Jesus returns, will have the chance to be justified because of what Jesus did on the cross. How that choice is offered, I'm not sure. Whether it's in this life or the next, I'm not sure. But the phrase all men has to mean something. Everyone, even those before Moses, even fetuses, have to have at least the opportunity for justification somehow. This is extremely good news. But it doesn't end with justification. Those whom God justified, he will also glorify. We'll be given glory and some kind of authority to reign over creation. We'll not only have life, we will reign in life. How much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? God wants us to reign over the new creation with him. Now, we don't deserve to reign alongside God. Our transgressions reveal our sin. But the more our transgressions increased, the more his grace abounded to counter it. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. God has made a way back for us. Adam tried to reign apart from God. We all ended up being reigned over by sin and death. But God in his grace won us back. Praise God that his reign over us is a gracious reign designed to gift us with eternal life. As sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, through what happened on the cross, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'll just invite the musicians up while I pray. Dear Father, just want to thank you for sending your Son to undo the effects of Adam, and more than undo it. Thanks for your gracious patience with us while we're still your enemies, and for the limitless grace you plan to show us now that we're in your family. Prepare us to reign with you once again. Amen.